Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. We do serve a good God, and today we're going to be talking about grace served and how God, we see that in the example of Joseph and his family, but we really experience that in our lives if we know the Lord. So we're glad you're here. Thank you guys for being with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to find Genesis chapter 43. This is what I call a layup message. If you play golf, you know exactly what I just said. You know, when you're playing golf and you don't have enough club or enough swing or enough distance to get it all the way to the green, but you got an obstacle in the way, you lay up. Well, chapter 43 and 44, there's too much stuff there for me to do in one, although I would love to. We're going to do it into 2 weeks. So this week, chapter 43, next week, chapter 44. This is a layup message. And so we're not going to finish everything that we're going to talk about this week, but we will get in a good place to take a good shot at finishing next week. Over in Genesis chapter 43, we come to the continuation of the story of Joseph and his family, right? This is not an average story because this has the hand of God all over it. This story of Joseph really is the story of God working through one particular family to bless all mankind, to bless the whole world, literally. And that's the family of Abraham. Remember, there was Abraham that God makes this covenant with. And then there's his son Isaac, and then Isaac has two sons, one of them named Jacob, and it's Jacob that they are working through. In Genesis 12, we see the original promise, the original covenant that God made with Abraham. It goes like this. The Lord said to Abram, he was Abram before he got promoted to Abraham. He says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. There are three things that God is going to promise. One is land, one is a seed or offspring, and the other one is a blessing. And he said, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your home or your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's the original plot. That's the original plan. The story of Joseph is a part of that plan because in this, God is working in this family to bring them where he needs to bring them to do what he wants to do in our world. The problem is Jacob's family, if you've been with us from the beginning, we've detailed this pretty specifically, but Jacob's family is a train wreck. They are I think we said the first week or two, a coal mine of dysfunction. And out of this coal mine of dysfunction, there emerges one son who's kind of a diamond in the middle of that, and his name is Joseph, and he's not your average Joe, and that's where the series gets its name. The difference in this Joe was very specific, is that the providence of God was prominent throughout his entire adult life, and we've detailed that now. This is the ninth week we've been in this series, but the point of Joseph is God uses Joseph and his bad experiences and his good experiences to preserve the messianic line so that you and I ultimately will have a Savior descended through the family of Abraham through which we are saved. And the only real exceptional thing in this, and we've kind of talked about early on, we really treat Joseph unfairly. We have some pretty bad theology about Joseph because we tell our children or we think for ourselves, see, if I just hang in there, if I just persevere, everything's going to be good. You're going to get the job, the paycheck, the car, the girl, the whole thing because Joseph did. That's not necessarily real life for every one of us. This is a very specific thing. The thing about the story of Joseph is how even in these horrible circumstances that he found himself early on, God's providence was with him. God's power was with him. And God did his plan in Joseph's life. The most exceptional thing in this story is that God is an exceptional God. And that's good for us because a lot of us will look at the story of Joseph and say, well, I can't replicate that. You're not expected to. let the exceptional God work in your life is what the point of the whole thing is. And so to kind of give you an update, if you've just joined us, Joseph is sold out by his brothers because they're jealous of him. We'll talk a little bit more about that today. He is enslaved ultimately in Egypt. He's falsely accused of a sex crime. I don't know if you've ever considered the fact that were this to happen today, Joseph would have a sexual predator tag hung on him for the rest of his life. Just think that through. He's accused of a sex crime and thrown into a dungeon. He's providentially raised up by God by connecting him with people and then God giving them dreams and Joseph being able to interpret them for him to the highest public office in the land, arguably the most powerful man in the world at that point. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Joseph came face to face with his brothers for the first time. And they don't know who he is, and that's key to understanding today. He knows who they are. They don't recognize him. The famine that brought them to him has persisted in the land. There is at least a strongly regional, possibly global famine that has brought them to him for food. And he sends them home. Well, the famine persists, and now they have to go back. The world is looking for food, and his brothers have to head back to Joseph. And last week, we kind of ended with this thought. So the men took the present that they prepared to give to this administrator in Egypt that we know as Joseph. They don't know that. And they take their brother Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and they arose and went down to Egypt, and they stand before Joseph. That's background. Here's where we pick it up then today. As we get into the guts of Genesis chapter 43, I want you to see there are three main expressions in this text. The first expression, the first dominant expression, is the expression of fear. We see this running through Joseph's father. We see it running through Joseph's brothers. They are fearful people. They are operating in their lives up to this point really out of that fear. They're afraid, number one, of starving to death because of the famine. They're afraid, number two, of losing their brother Simeon. If you remember from the previous weeks, Joseph kept him. He didn't tell him who he was. He just detained him and sent the brothers home so maybe they would come back. And so they don't know if they're going to lose Simeon. They already believe they've lost Joseph. Now they're afraid of losing their brother Benjamin because Joseph said, if you don't bring him back, you're not going to see my face. And his dad doesn't want to let him go. But finally, ultimately, the economics of it kind of come into play and he has to go. They're fearful of being imprisoned and becoming slaves in Egypt. And ultimately, the brothers are afraid their secret's going to be found out, that they're going to be exposed for what they were. Because they put on a front that they're these good, upstanding, right-standing men, and they're not. And we know that, but their world doesn't necessarily understand that, and they're afraid of being exposed. So they're operating out of fear. So as I'm studying this idea of fear this week, I came across something, the Unisys company that does all sorts of security, typically internet security and personal identity security, those kind of things. They have an index. They've been doing this for years. And the Unisys index rates 8 different factors or indices. They rank identity theft, bank card fraud, natural disasters. They're up there on the screen. Hacking and viruses, personal safety, financial obligations, online shopping, and national security. And they poll people in 15 different countries. It's tens of thousands of people that they poll to find out, what are you nervous about? What are you anxious about? What's up on your list? Well, of course, for them, it's a marketing tool because they're going to play into identity theft, bank card fraud, those kind of things. Well, here's what they found over the last several years. As you can imagine, people aren't as afraid of those things right now as they were in 2017, 2018. What are they afraid of right now? They're afraid of viruses, not computer viruses, but real viruses, and health, and all those kind of things. They're worried about economic security. The number one concern, in fact, all the other indices dropped except two. The number one and number two are personal physical safety, i.e. protection from a virus, and national security. What's this going to do? Is our government going to crumble because infrastructure has fallen apart? God uses those same two things to move Jacob's family. Jacob was stubborn. You'll remember, if you were here last week, you remember he wasn't going back. He wasn't sending his family back. He darn sure wasn't sending Benjamin with them. Because Benjamin, if you'll remember, was the son of the wife that he loved, of his lifelong love. He was the only one in Jacob's mind left because he thought Joseph was dead. And he's not sending Benjamin. He's not going back. And they had this dilemma. If we go back, we have to take Benjamin, Dad. And finally, he relents and agrees, and they go back. You see, Jacob thought life was against him. In fact, that's what he said in chapter 42. He said, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph has disappeared. Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything in life is against me." And here's the deal. There's some of you guys online. There's some of you guys in this room this morning. Life hasn't been good over the last year, the last 6 months, or the last season. And you're wondering the same thing that Jacob's wondering. Man, why does all of a sudden everything I touch go bad? Why am I in this place? Life is against me. It's a fear reaction that Jacob is having. The brothers thought God was against them. That they literally say at one point, "What has God done to us?" And so they blame God for this. And you and I both know the answer is, listen, you guys have done this to yourselves. Your conniving and your jealousy and your murderous plotting and your greed and your selfishness all has played into this, but they're blaming God. That's what's going on in this family. Here's the point, though, about fear. There's a good little list up here for you. Fear, as it plays out in our life, exhausts our hope. God wants us to have hope, but when we're fearful, that depletes our hope. It limits our possibilities. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that because we're afraid this or that might happen. And we're hearing people say even today, man, okay, at some point you can't live in fear. It limits our possibility. And sometimes it pushes us into wrong solutions. You start trying to manipulate the system. If I can just do this, and it's a fear response that leads you there. Ultimately, it blinds us to love around us. We're going to see that pretty prevalently today. And it chokes our faith. So this is a fear factor. This is a fear response we see in the family of Joseph here. A second dominant expression that we see here is guilt. And guilt and fear often play hand in hand. In fact, they play on each other. We see them both here. They feel very guilty. First of all, the brothers, and we talked a little bit about, if you want to pick up the message from last week, we talked quite a bit about the fact that they were haunted by what they had done to Joseph. They never got that out of their system. They never squared with that. In fact, at one point in chapter 42, they look at one another and they said, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us and we wouldn't listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." That's what guilt does. It haunts you. Another thing that guilt does is it destroys your security. You just don't feel safe anymore. You don't feel solid anymore. It destroys your trust and your ability to trust. Reuben, one of the brothers, reacts to what they just said, what we just read in that same statement, and he said, "Did I not tell you guys, don't do this against that kid. Don't harm Joseph." And you wouldn't listen. And now a reckoning has come for his blood. Do these guys sound like they are confident and secure about their life right now? They sound nothing like that. That's what guilt does to us. Destroys our security. And ultimately, it makes us chase things that maybe aren't even there. We see shadows in every corner. And under every bed, and in every closet, we see those shadows. Genesis chapter 43, we see this coming out to play. It says, "And the men were afraid, because as they get to Egypt, they are brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it's because of the money." If you'll remember, Joseph had told his people, "Listen, when you fill their sacks with grain, put their money back in their sacks and send them home." And they get home and unpack. And guess what they find? And they know, "We're going to be accused of stealing this money. We just know it." Why? Because they've got guilty hearts. They've got guilty consciences already, and they're starting to play upon this. So when they get to Egypt, they know, "Oh, great, he's bringing us to his house because he's going to arrest us, he's going to kill us." It's because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, that we may seek, that he may seek an occasion against us to fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. By the way, isn't it interesting as you read these guys and you kind of study these guys? What was their biggest fear here? That they would be enslaved. What had they done to Joseph? They'd enslaved him. And so they fear it's coming back to land on them. Shakespeare said this. He said, suspicion always haunts the guilty mind. It's not just true in Joseph's brothers. That's true in our lives as well, in our world as well. The point is simply this, that when your guilt is unresolved, it magnifies, it amplifies the anxiety that you feel about your world. The writer of Proverbs said it this way. He said, a wicked man flees though no one pursues. That's a guilty conscience. That's a guilty heart. That's a guilty mind responding to nothing. So they're presuming. They're just projecting that this is going, that's why we're here. Bad things are going to happen. Now, some of you guys are in organizations with people like that. Some of you guys may be married to somebody like that. Maybe you have parents like that or you have children like that. Man, you've got to help them understand the work of the Lord in their life because that's what they're not seeing. Because the greatest expression in Genesis 43 is not fear, it's not guilt, but it's grace. And it's particularly the grace of God. Let's pick up the story in verse 16. So they arrive in Egypt. And when Joseph saw that Benjamin was with them, he's somewhere in a, probably on his balcony or out of his office window, looks out and sees them arriving. He goes, those are my brothers. And there's somebody else with them because Benjamin wasn't there the first time, right? It's got to be Benjamin. He doesn't know it for sure, but he's pretty sure it is. And so he says to his steward, and pay attention to this guy. We don't know his name. You know, the steward is kind of the unsung hero of this story. We never know who he is, but he's an amazing man of faith. We're going to talk about where that came from in a minute too. But anyway, so Joseph says to him, hey, bring those men into my house and start preparing a feast. Slay an animal, make ready. These men are going to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said and brought them into Joseph's house. Now, here's what the first main thing I want you to get today is this. Grace forgives. First and foremost, that's what it does. It forgives. And that's important as you read this story, but it's more important as you understand the work of God in your life. And somebody might say, well, hang on, preacher boy. Isn't mercy what forgives? Well, not really. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. In their case, it's condemnation. In their case, it's probably a firing squad. In our case, the wages of sin is death. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting the thing you don't deserve. In this case, it's forgiveness. So grace forgives. This reception that these dudes are getting in Egypt, this is what Jacob had prayed for. Now pay attention to this because they are us. A lot of times we're guilty, we're fearful, whatever's going on in our life, and we miss the hand of God. These guys do that right here. And verse 13 in chapter 43 says, take your brother also. This is what Jacob had prayed. Take your brother also, arise, return to Egypt, return to this man, this Egyptian administrator, that's all they know him as at this point, and may God Almighty grant you compassion that he may release to you your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. Now, we prayed for this. Let me ask you something. I don't ask you to raise your hands, but I just want you to flag this in your heart because you're riveted right now. How many times have we asked God for something, and then when something happens, we miss it? And after the fact, we kind of go, oh, yeah, that's what's happening here. We do the same things. Jacob has prayed, may the compassion of God Almighty be with you, and may he do this. Well, they get to Egypt, it starts happening, and they're missing it. By the way, Jacob, when he said that, and I don't think Jacob's faith is really strong at this point, but he's calling on something that was said to him when he left home, running away from his family, running away from his problems, running away from his brother. In chapter 28 of Genesis, his dad said to him, and may God Almighty, same word, El Shaddai, may El Shaddai bless you and make you faithful and multiply you, and may you become a great company of peoples. And then in Genesis 35, when Jacob had his encounter with the Lord, when he wrestled with God, you remember that story? God said to him, I am, there's that name again, God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you. So God is saying, my favor is upon you. And Jacob, just on a whim, calls on that, prays that, sends them away to Egypt, and it's happening. The problem is, Joseph's family doesn't connect Jacob's prayer with the event because they were afraid. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said it was because of the money that was returned in the sacks the first time, and he's going to take us slaves. That's what's going to happen. The problem here is guilt is feeding their fear, and they're missing God's hand in their life. So let's pick up the story and go on. A lot of narrative here. And so they came near to Joseph's house steward. Now, how many of us have done this? Okay, we're going to go to the guy that knows the guy. And we're going to try to work out a deal. We're going to try to plead our case early. Parents, your kids do this to you all the time. Okay, they know they're in trouble with mom, so what do they try to do? They try to get to dad. Or they know they're in trouble with dad, and what do they try to do? They try to get to mom. Well, they're doing that here with this steward. So they come to the steward, and they spoke to him at the entrance of the house. Psst, hey, dude, let's talk for a minute. This is the conversation. And they said, oh, my Lord, indeed, we came down here the first time to buy food. And it came about that when we came in to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money was paid back in full, and they're pleading their case. So we have brought it back in our hand. We didn't steal it, man. We just want you to know that. We've also brought down other money in hand to buy other food. We're not asking for a handout here. We don't know how the money got in our sacks. It wasn't us, man. We just want you to know that. And listen to the steward. This is important. He says, be at ease. Great statement we're going to get to here in just a minute because it's really cool the way the scripture gives it to us. Be at ease. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. You paid me, in other words. Then he brought Simeon out to them, and they have a reunion. Now, try to picture this. A lot of times we're very clinical, and we're used to reading a lot of stuff in our jobs and school and those kind of things. And just be real personal with this. What's this reunion look like? You remember they delayed coming back to Egypt. I think the first thing that happened once they embraced and realized, okay, it really is Simeon. Simeon kind of pushed them back and said, okay, guys, I want to know, what the heck, man? Where have you been? Do you know what I've been through for the last probably 2 years? It's an amazing kind of picture here that's going on in this room. But he brings Simeon out to them, and then the man brought them into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and gave their donkeys fodder. Now, that's a pretty interesting statement. But I want to talk for a minute about that steward, okay? I told you we want to come back to him. The greatest statement of faith in this text comes from this guy. Not from the guys that it should have come from. It comes from this guy. When he says, be at peace, you know what he says in Hebrew? Because he's speaking Hebrew to them. Shalom. One word, peace. And then he tells them the basis of that peace is not Joseph, is not good luck. The basis of that peace is a great God, the God of your father, the I am God. That's now, here's the question. I hope you're thinking about this. How does an Egyptian steward know about this? How did he get clued into this? Because of Joseph. I think over the years, because Joseph's now been in power probably 10, 12 years. And Joseph has had this guy at his right hand all of these years, probably. Joseph, even though he never really betrayed who he was, is constantly talking faith, constantly talking God, constantly talking about the greatness of the Lord to him. And it began to kind of rub off on this guy. And Joseph never tells him what he's doing. And to be real honest, Joseph's a lot like me on a Sunday morning. Most of the time, I don't know what I'm doing either. I don't know that Joseph knows. I don't think he's got this plan and he's ticking off boxes. Did that one, did that one, did that one. I think it's kind of flowing and he's going with the flow. And but the steward says, listen, your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, that God has graced you. This is a treasure. This is a gift of God to you guys and you're missing it. So he assures them, he gives this great statement of faith. I don't know how he knew about God other than it had to be Joseph. I think Joseph led this steward, told this steward about faith in God. And this guy got it. And you never know who you're going to touch in your worst times, do you? You never know how God is going to use you in a conversation that you may have. And that's why the scripture encourages us to be careful about our words and season our conversation with salt, always drawing reference back to the Lord. Joseph apparently did that. And this guy responded. You never know. You don't have to be an apologist and know how to argue better than somebody. If you just state your faith consistently and faithfully, people are going to sit up and notice. Interesting thing to know is we're still in the middle of this pandemic as we're trying to get ready to go back to school and start that, as we're trying to get things reopened and get business going, all of that stuff. Man, continue, folks, to speak faith in the Lord, to speak confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph did, and it worked. Some of the benchmarks of forgiveness. First of all, it brings you near. And Joseph brought them near. He didn't put them in a banquet hall down the street. He brought them to his house, into his very, to his personal living space. And it's kind of a funny story about how this banquet happens. But he brought them with the intention of blessing them. He wasn't trying to get them close so he could harm them or hurt them or arrest them or kill them. He wanted to bless them. Joseph is the one who had Simeon released. He had already told the steward, apparently, and when they get here, bring the other brother out. Forgiveness releases the other party, y'all. That's the beautiful thing about the grace of forgiveness. It doesn't just release them, but as you release them, it releases you. Joseph had already done that. And then he gives them great respect. He didn't teach or treat them indifferently. He says that he refreshed them and he fed their stock, that was reserved for guests of royalty. He didn't treat them like prisoners. He didn't treat them like lesser beings. He treated them with great respect. Forgiveness continues to do that. So the only way to understand what's happening to these guys is in terms of forgiveness, in terms of the grace that he is serving to them. Swindoll, in his work on Joseph, says this about that. He said, you know, the brothers never thought to relate the return of their money to the abundance of the grace of God because guilt kept them from seeing God's hand of grace in their lives. Yet the unmerited favor of God had come in abundance to them, grain in abundance, money in abundance. Simeon returned to them, healthy and whole, mercy in abundance. Guys, think about your lives today. How has God blessed you that maybe you hadn't noticed? What has God done or what is he doing that maybe you weren't so sure of? Maybe he's moved you. Maybe he's changing your heart towards something. Maybe he's opening up your vision for something else and it's unsettling to you. It's okay. Trust that, Lord. Don't miss his hand. So let's finish it real quickly then. So they prepared a present for Joseph's coming to noon. They're trying to give Joseph all the stuff they brought from home. Now, they just think it's good stuff they're bringing him. Man, if you're Joseph, imagine what that was. My daughter, we graduated my daughter yesterday. and from grad school. She's been home all weekend, or she's actually been here since Wednesday. She's her daddy's daughter, because we ask her, okay, what do you want to eat? She says, when you come to the airport, stop and pick up Taco Villa and bring it to the airport. Welcome to the land of Taco Villa again, right? And so we pick that up, and she lands on time, but I don't know what's going on at the airport. It took forever to get their luggage and get off. So it's cold by the time that she gets in the truck, and she didn't care because it was Taco Villa. And I was like, you are so my daughter, you know? Imagine if you're Joseph, after 20, 25 years, they bring some of the goodies from home. Imagine the first time that he saw this. Don't you know his mouth began to water? And you got to see, catch the emotion. So much emotion coming out of Joseph right now. So they prepared this present for Joseph, and he shows up at noon. And they give him the presents. And he asks them how you're doing. Very personal questions. These are not business questions. And then he asks them, how's your father? And don't you know, they're going like, why does he care about our dad so much? You know, and then he says, is this your younger brother? For the first time, 25 years. Get to see the only brother who didn't betray you. The brother who was just a little guy, however old he was when he left. You get to see him now as a full-grown man. Joseph is moved. And he says, may God be gracious to you. Isn't it interesting? He speaks grace. Basically speaks the same words that the brothers had left Canaan with, the same words that Jacob had left Isaac with, the same words that God had given Jacob. You see that trail through all of this winding around, and he speaks that to Benjamin. And Joseph can't handle it. He breaks. Such a beautiful picture. He's not angry. He's broken by grace. And he leaves the room, and he was deeply stirred for his brother, it says. And he had to find a place to weep. He just flees the room. And then when he'd cleaned himself up, he came out, and he says, serve them well. Now, I think this part is kind of funny. So they served him by himself. So Joseph has a table by himself. And then he served his brothers by themselves. We'll read the reason for that here in a minute. But here's what I'm going to say. This is the older brother in me. You get to sit at the children's table. You know what that is. You're at the children's table. And then he has his Egyptian attendants eating at yet another table. And he tells us why. Because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. And so they're seated before him. They're all in the room together eating. And look what happens. And the brothers begin to notice, oh my gosh, he seated us in birth order. How does he know that? That's an amazing, we'll talk about that here in just a second. But then look at this part. The Egyptians had their own fare, their own meal, their own thing going, and they had their own smorgasbord over on this side of the room. But Joseph begins to take food from his table that was prepared for him. And he feeds them with his food. Now, folks, if you know anything about Jesus, you know anything about what's coming for us who are believers, we're feasting with the Lord from his own table. There's a great picture of salvation here. And it says that he took portions from his own table and he fed them, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. You read that, and I've never really considered that. And then you get it. Why did they sell Joseph out? Why did they intend to murder him and ultimately sell him into slavery? Because they were jealous. Why? Because he was the child of favor from his father. And I think something, and we'll talk about this a lot more next week, but I think there's something in Joseph going, dude, I don't know if I can trust you or not. I want to see if you're legit. Are you going to get jealous if I give him five times as much? Let's just see how this plays out. But you see Joseph, he speaks grace to them. He gives them this royal banquet and the seating in order. Who was it? Henry Morris actually did this calculation. All the permutations and combinations of seating arrangements. If you seat these brothers in birth order, it's a 1 in 39,917,000 chance that that could randomly happen. That's why the brothers are astonished. And I'm sure they're looking at each other going, man, how does he know these things? That wasn't in our profile. We didn't fill that out in the paperwork. Then he gives Joseph, or gives Benjamin, the five times portion just to measure, see, okay, are they jealous? And you know what? They're not jealous. And you know what the scripture says? And don't think poorly of them here, okay? It says they ate and they were merry. You know what that means? They got full and they got drunk together. They just partied all night long. And the brothers have no idea who this is. They don't find that out until the next couple of weeks, okay? So what are the insights we get from this? Insight number one, guys, apply it to your life. Grace flows as forgiveness is extended. As Joseph forgave his brother, the grace of God was able to flow through him. It's not until you forgive those who trespass against you that the grace of God is going to be able to flow through you the way God wants it to. Be graceful. Number two, grace doesn't just clear the slate. Grace gives beyond. Joseph didn't just give them their food and send them home and think, okay, we're done. I don't have to see you ever again. He gave beyond. Money back in their sacks, favor, a banquet, and on and on. Number three, grace comes from the table of God to us. God isn't stealing from some other angel to give to us. This comes straight from him. The goodness of God in our life, the grace of God in our life is straight from him. And number four, guys, the only correct response to grace is to receive it. This morning, we've sung songs about the greatness of God. We've talked about his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross for our sin. We've seen a vivid illustration from the text of the Old Testament that shows us this is what it's going to be like to have a banquet with Jesus Christ himself, who, even though we're guilty, even though we don't deserve it, because of his love and his grace, because he paid the penalty for our sin, brings us close, feeds us from the lavishness of his storehouse, and gives us his favor. The only response to that, guys, is to receive it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, online, here in the room, how about now? Why put it off? You don't need to think about anything else. God has moved here. God has moved now. The response to grace is to receive. If you're a believer, man, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our lives, we miss the hand of God. And I hope that through this study, through this talk today, the hand of God has encouraged you. God is graceful. He gives you favors you don't deserve. Draw near to him. Love him and respond to him. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time, our moments together. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who's never trusted Jesus. As we've sung, as we've prayed, as we've studied together, Lord, you've opened their heart up to that. Lord, you've kind of probed in there. And Father, I pray that they would respond. They would simply say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to forsake all the other things I've tried, and I'm going to trust you and you alone. I'm going to receive your grace. I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you can forgive my sin. I believe that you can put your life in me. So, Lord, I just humbly ask for that right now. Just want to receive it, Lord. Father, for some in this room, Lord, we've just kind of forgot what it is to have the favor of God and to know that you don't hate us and you're not mad at us. But you love us. Father, I pray for the believers in this room that your grace and your love and your favor would be on our lips, that it would encourage the unknown stewards of our lives to trust you in faith. Father, as we begin a new school year here in a couple of weeks, Father, as we're trying to reopen businesses and get life back to some semblance of normal, Father, I pray we would be your people, that you have used this time, this pandemic and the other associated things with it, Lord, to prepare us to tell your truth and your gospel. Thank you for these that have gathered here. Thank you for the friends online and those that are apart. Lord, may we go out and live well, having been in your presence today. In Jesus' name. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.